Good morning. Well, over the last few weeks, we have been talking about why we do the things we do here at CRBC and who we are and some of the principles that form the foundation of what we believe and how we practice. And so this morning we're going to continue with that. Last week we began looking at spiritual gifts and we laid some foundational understandings. And so I want to talk a little bit about that this morning and just a quick review of what we talked about last week for those who may not have been here. And then we're going to take a detailed look this morning at the spiritual gifts as they're given to us in Romans chapter 12. So just in the way of review, we talked about our responsibility to believers and unbelievers alike, which is always to bring them closer to Jesus Christ. So we talked about four methods that we use for that. For the unbeliever, we are required by the Lord to present to them the gospel through evangelism, to bring them closer to Jesus Christ through a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And once they're saved, as they are new believers, we have a responsibility to equip them, to establish them in the faith, to get them foundationally established in the principles of the Word of God and in the knowledge of the Word of God. So evangelism and then establishing. And the third responsibility, as they are established, is to equip them to serve the Lord. This idea of equipping them specifically in the areas in which God has already equipped them, that is, spiritual gifts and so on. So that's the area we're talking about these 2 weeks. And then fourth, for those who are equipped, it is our responsibility to continue to encourage them. So if we remember these four E's, they kind of summarize our responsibilities to others. It's either evangelism, establishing, equipping, or encouraging, constantly with the objective of bringing them closer to Jesus Christ. Now, in the area of the seven gifts, we also wanted to, or we talked a little bit about what are the needs of the local body of believers. Within any local church, there are seven needs. And often we hear people saying, I'm leaving because my needs are not being met. Well, what are those needs? And how do they get met within the local church? This is always a quandary for the leadership. How can we make sure that all the needs are being met? Of course, to come with the idea that I'm coming to this church so that they can meet my needs is really kind of the backwards way to do it. The true biblical perspective is I'm coming here to serve the Lord. I want to meet other people's needs. But it does happen that there are needs that sometimes don't get met. So we talk about what these seven needs are in the local church, and we'll review them very quickly here. The first one is the need for absolutes on which we can depend. What does God say about a particular subject? What does God expect from us? What are His standards? The world around us says that everything is relative, that there are no absolutes, but God's Word makes it very clear that God does have standards, and we need to know what those standards are. So there is a need to know those standards. The second one is the need for physical help. There are times when we just need labor. There are times when there are physical needs. A widow who needs help with shoveling her driveway was one of the things that we talked about. And there are many of these kinds of physical needs. There's an upkeep of a building like this where we meet together. There are physical needs all over the place, and the Lord provides for these physical needs. The third one is the need for intellectual understanding. We're not just asked to read the Word of God and read it without understanding. We are told that we should understand. We are to learn. We are to grow from our understanding of the Word of God, and consequently, there is a need for us to understand. And the Word of God is sometimes very difficult to understand. The Holy Spirit has used metaphors and similes and analogies and all kinds of different literary mechanisms in there in order to communicate to us the truths that God wants us to know. And so there is a need for us to intellectually understand what the Word of God has to say. And understanding it, there's then a need to be motivated to obey. There's a difference between knowing something in your head and practicing it in your heart. And somehow that 18-inch distance is one of the longest distances to travel when you're in the Christian life, is to get something from your head to your heart and actually put it into practice. We need to be obedient. Sometimes we need that motivation. Of course, there are financial needs within the body of Christ, and God has provided for that as well. There are times when we personally have needs. There are times when we are supporting missionaries, as we do here at Cedar Rapids Bible Chapel, missionaries around the world. And so those financial needs need to be met. There's also a need for leadership so that the people of God can follow. Those who are out blazing the trail, if you will, so that others can have confidence that this can be done and that they can lead lives that are victorious for Jesus Christ. And then the seventh need we talked about is the need for emotional support. We all have this part of our character, of our being. God has put within us emotions, and those emotions obviously are meant to be there. And we cannot ignore them. We need to minister to those emotions as well. There are times when there are members in the body who are grieving, or members in the body who are going through difficult times in one way or another. And that causes emotional stress, and we need to minister to those emotional needs. So these seven needs we identified last week as being those that exist within any body of believers, whether it's the local body or the body of Christ in general. And then we looked at four different passages of Scripture that talk about spiritual gifts. And we looked at how they fit together, and just to summarize that, we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where the Apostle Paul describes different spiritual matters. He talks about gifts, he talks about ministries, and he talks about manifestations of the Holy Spirit. And so those three are defined for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, although the gifts themselves are not listed in that passage, as we mentioned. There is the authority of the use of the gifts, which comes from 1 Peter chapter 4. If we speak, we are to speak as the oracles of God. If we serve, we are to do it as the strength which God provides. So whether we speak or we serve, in all ways, God gets the glory for how we use our spiritual gifts. So that's the authority of the use of the spiritual gifts. And then we didn't take a lot of time looking at Romans 12 last week. That's what we're going to do this morning. But Romans 12 lists these seven gifts that God has given to the church. And, of course, we also saw in 1 Peter chapter 4 that every one of us has received a gift. So we should be looking and trying to understand what that gift is and watching for opportunities for us to use and to develop the spiritual gifts that God has given to us. And then finally, the purpose of the gift is given to us in Ephesians chapter 4, where men and women with gifts have been given to the church for the edifying of the body of Christ, so that the perfecting of the saints, if you'll remember, that is so that we can become complete in Christ, so that we can participate in the work of the ministry, and so that the body of Christ can be built up. Unlike many other churches who have a paid staff that does all of the work and all of the preaching and so on and so forth, here at CRBC, we believe that the Word of God teaches that everybody who is in the local body of Christ has a part in participating in building up the body and in doing the work of the ministry. This is a participative life, the Christian life. It is not a spectator sport. And so if you are here at CRBC, we are glad you're here. We're hoping that you're watching for places that you can use your gift and participate in and get involved. That is the purpose of the use of these spiritual gifts. Now let's look at some passages here specifically concerning the gifts. And I'd like to take just a minute and do what we have made it our habit to do, which is to read. So if you'll stand, please, and let's read together the Word of God. We're going to read just a few verses here from Romans chapter 12. And then we'll have a word of prayer briefly. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Our Heavenly Father, we ask this morning that as we examine these seven gifts, that you would open our hearts, our understanding, so that we can get a better grasp of what those gifts are, why you've given them to the church, and what gifting you have given to us individually, so that we might be able to use those gifts for your honor and glory, so that we might be able to live lives that bring you glory, and that your church would be built up and accomplish the purposes that you have set out for it. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It's important for us to understand that not only do we have gifts, but we are expected to use them. God doesn't give us gifts just for no reason. He gives us gifts so that those gifts can be used to meet the needs that exist within the body of Christ. Now, as we started reading, we read Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. And in that passage, just those first three verses that we read, we'll see there are seven references to gifts here. Prophecy, service, teaching, exhortation, giving, leading, and mercy. And for each of those seven gifts, God gives a little bit of an exhortation in this passage, and we're going to see in a few moments that the verses that follow this give exhortations to those seven gifts in the same order in which the gifts appear here in verses 6 through 8. So the spiritual gifts are actually given to us specifically for this purpose, to build up the body of Christ. Now, what are those spiritual gifts? Well, here they are in a list, pretty straightforward. Some of the terms may be terms that we don't use every day, and they may be terms that we use in a different way than the Word of God uses them. The first of these is the gift of prophecy. And prophecy is a word that we misunderstand. We think of prophecy as being someone who foretells the future, that the prophet is someone who brings who reveals what's going to happen in the future. But actually, if you read the Word of God carefully, that is not the ministry of the prophet. The ministry of the prophet is to bring God's Word to his people and to bring his standards to his people. If you'll remember in the first meeting, if you were here, Rich read a passage from Ezekiel 33. God was speaking to the prophet Ezekiel, and he says, I am going to give you my message, and you are going to warn the people from me. That is the ministry of a prophet. He takes the Word of God and he brings it to the people of God in the way of establishing what God expects. You'll remember Jonah was called to go to Nineveh, and after his attempt to get out of the situation, finally did go to Nineveh. And what was his message to Nineveh? His message was, God expects this of you and you are not doing it. Repent. Do what God expects of you. And then he said, and if you don't, this is what God will do. That was the prophetic part of it, or the futuristic part of it. But the essence of the message of Jonah was, here's what God expects, and you're not doing it. God wants you to do this. God expects you to do this. And that's the message of the prophet. We find that all the way through. Now, you see the Lord Jesus Christ being referred to by those around him as a prophet. And yet he wasn't foretelling the future at the time. He was telling them what the Father had to say. He was bringing to them the principles of the Father. And they recognized that as being a ministry of prophecy. And that understanding of prophecy is the biblical understanding. The idea that a prophet only foretells the future is a modern understanding, but not the correct biblical understanding. Now, there were often futuristic elements to the prophet's message that God had given to them. Daniel certainly had a prophetic message. In the way of telling what was going to happen in his 70 weeks and so on, that God gave that message to him. But that was not always the case with the prophets. Now, what was the test of a prophet? The test of a prophet was that if he claimed to be speaking the word of God and did show something that was going to happen, if it didn't happen, there were dire consequences. What was the consequence for a prophet who turned out not to be speaking the words of God? Death penalty, yeah. He was to be stoned. Okay, pretty serious thing to take on this responsibility. So let's take a look at this idea of prophecy from Romans chapter 12. In verse 6, the phrase says that if our spiritual gift is prophecy, then we should prophesy according to the proportion of our faith. Now imagine if we faced the same penalty that the Old Testament prophet faced. We would be very, very careful about what we claim to be saying on behalf of God, wouldn't we? The prophet, the person with the gift of prophecy, in this sense of giving God's message to his people, and specifically in the area of what God requires of us, we would only be able to say that to the degree that we were absolutely sure that was a message from God. And that's what this exhortation is. Proportion of faith. Don't say something and claim it to be from God if you're not absolutely sure that it is the principles of God, or that it is a principle of God. It is bringing God's standards to his people. And obviously a person who does this has to believe completely in what he's saying. He has to be speaking, as Peter says in 1 Peter 4, he has to be speaking the oracles of God. Anything less than that is only his opinion. And that is certainly not acceptable for the prophet. Characteristically, the prophet often sees things as black and white. There's very little gray in the life of the prophet. Beth is nodding her head. She must have some experience with this. Okay. That's always a good place to get your information. Black and white. Have you ever known anybody like that within the body of Christ? They see everything as black and white. There is no compromise. There is no gray area. Everything you bring to them, they will tell you it's right or it's wrong. Confusion about that in the mind of the prophet. And sometimes that makes it difficult for us to deal with people in the body of Christ who have this gift. Because, especially if we have a gift that is contrary to that, or a different gift like mercy, where we're ministering to the emotional needs and the prophet saying, hey, wait, it's just wrong, that's all, it's just wrong. And we're going, yeah, but think about that, it's just wrong, you know. That's the way the prophet is built. That's the gift that God has given to him or to her, to be able to identify the principles and the absolutes from the Word of God. Now, I mentioned that within verses 6 through 8, there is this list of seven spiritual gifts. Starting at verse 9, in the next seven verses, there is an exhortation to each of those gifts in the same order. So verse 9 speaks to the person with a gift of prophecy. Now, there's also a universal application to all of us, but the example that's given there, or the exhortation, is specifically to the person with prophecy. Look at this, Romans 12:9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cling to that which is good. Now, the prophet knows what's wrong and what's right. There's no gray area, like I said. It's all black and white to the prophet. And the exhortation is, you know what's wrong and what's right. Now, live according to it. Let your love for the people of God, which you exercise by bringing the standards of God to his people, let that love be without hypocrisy. Don't be telling them this is wrong and then doing it yourself. Don't be living a life that's different than what you are saying God requires of the rest of the body of Christ. Let your love be without hypocrisy. Live what you communicate. And isn't that important? If we are going to take the standards of God from someone, we not only need to know that they are confident these are the standards of God, this is God's message for us, but we also need to be able to see in their lives the truth of that message being lived out. Because if we don't see them living it, how are we going to accept it? We're not. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Now, it's interesting that often there are those around us who recognize this gift in us rather than us recognizing it ourselves. There are those who could probably in this room say, I know who has that gift. You know, it's so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so. Because they see in us that gift that we don't see in ourselves, because we don't think of it as black and white. We just think this is what God's Word says. And other people see it as being different. You know, this person is very different that he sees this and nobody else, you know, seems to have that same capability, or very few. So it's important as we look for the spiritual gift that God has given to us that we talk to one another, and especially to those who know us well. What do you see in me that might indicate what my spiritual gift is? And in the case of the gift of prophecy, it's pretty easy to recognize. It's pretty easy to see someone who has this ability that God has given to them. And it's important for us to cherish those people. Because as hard as it is sometimes to hear that God has requirements that we are not meeting, how can we live holy lives if we don't know what God requires of us? If we don't know what His standards are? So we need to cherish these who have the gift of prophecy. Again, going back to verses 6 through 8, the second gift that we see is the gift of serving. Romans chapter 12 and verse 7. If service, and again, this is a snippet taken out of the verse. In other words, if your gift is serving, focus on your serving. Now, that sounds a little redundant. But actually, how often we find people who have a gift of service, but they're being called to do something else by other people, and they're not actually either having the time or the focus on what God has enabled them specifically to do. Serving. This person ministers to the physical needs of the body of Christ. We have some great examples of this gift in this assembly. And I don't think it would be very hard for us to recognize those examples. This person, whether male or female, ministers to the physical needs of the body of Christ. Now, there are perceptions that come with these gifts. And with the gift of prophecy, the prophet has the perception of what the standard of God is. He recognizes them in the Word of God. He recognizes that they are immutable. He brings them to God's people. Other people may not see that standard, but he can see it, or she can see it. In the case of serving, they have the ability to perceive where the need is for service, and others may not see it. It doesn't matter whether it's a menial form of service, that is to say, maybe the bathroom needs painting. You know, they'll look at that and say, this bathroom needs to be painted. Why doesn't anybody see that this bathroom needs to be painted? You know, or this wall needs to be, we have some walls down in the basement that we have recently, I shouldn't say we, that those with this gift have recently worked on and improved, and it's been tremendous, been great. But they have a perception of where this gift is needed, and the rest of us may be oblivious to that. That same need. We may walk past that same wall or that same thing day in and day out and never even see it. But the person with the gift of service will notice that. He's drawn to that because that's exactly how God has made him or made her. Blessed with a perception of seeing where physical things need to be done. Often the person with the gift of serving doesn't understand why others don't see these needs. And that's one of the areas in which we need to give each other grace in the body of Christ. It's easy if I have a gift that enables me to perceive something, and I could get upset if other people don't perceive the same thing. You know, why doesn't so-and-so see this? You know, and we get mad at the other person because they don't see it. We don't give them we don't understand that because their gift is different than ours, their perceptions are different than ours. And it could be gender-related, and it could be gift-related. There are a lot of reasons why we might see something that someone else doesn't see. And consequently, we need to give them that grace to be able to understand that they may not see, they may not perceive what we perceive, especially as we are using our spiritual gift. Now again, getting into the seven verses that are an exhortation to these seven gifts, that brings us to Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. Speaking to the person specifically with the gift of service, Paul says, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor." Be devoted to one another. Now, can you imagine how important that is, a person with a gift of service? When you're serving someone else, if you're not giving them preference, if you haven't put their needs above your needs, then you're just going to serve yourself. And so although there is a universal application of this, certainly within the body of Christ, it is specifically and particularly applicable to the person with the gift of service. I'm not going to serve someone unless I can put their needs above my needs. Because I don't know what your life is like, if it's as busy as the rest, but it's very easy for us to just fill our lives up with things that we have to do for ourselves or for our families or whatever the case is, and then we would never get to the point where we're doing what is important to others unless we put them as a priority, whether it's somebody within the body of Christ that needs that service or whether it's the physical plant here, the building and so on. Putting other people's needs before our own is key to this idea of service. Giving preference to one another in honor and being devoted to one another in brotherly love. So that's the second gift, the gift of service. And again, very easy to recognize. Sometimes easier to recognize in others than it is in ourselves, as we saw also with the gift of prophecy. The third gift is the gift of teaching. And again, in verse 7 we read, he who teaches should focus on his teaching. That makes perfect sense. Oftentimes, someone who has the gift of teaching is drawn into other areas and doesn't use the gift that he's given or she's given. And consequently, the body of Christ is not built up the way they could be built up if they were actually using their gift. He ministers to the intellectual needs of the body of Christ. The purpose of the gift of teaching is to build understanding. Now, teaching is my profession as a college professor, and I always enjoy seeing the glimmer of understanding come into a student's eyes when I've just gone over something and all of a sudden they get it. You know, all of a sudden it makes sense. And you can see that something clicked. You know, it all came together at that point for them and they were able to get to understand that principle. It's thrilling to me as a teacher to see that. I don't know if you enjoy that in your life when you find that in yourself, that you have come to understand something that you never understood before. It happens, it should be happening frequently as we get into the Word of God. Teacher is concerned with understanding. He's able to perceive where there's a lack of understanding in a person or a group of people. Now, it's important for a person with a gift of teaching to be able to teach in love, because when we're not teaching in love, it's easy to become accusative and critical. And we need to present the material so that people understand it and let the Holy Spirit take over from there, because it's the Holy Spirit's responsibility then to use that word within our lives and within our hearts. But a person with a gift of teaching has to keep himself devoted to this aspect of what his responsibilities are within the body of Christ. Now, the gift that, or the exhortation in verse 11 of chapter 12 that applies to the gift of teaching is very hard to understand unless you're a teacher. It's Romans 12:11 says, "Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." Now, for a teacher, I can tell you those are three areas of a pitfall for the teacher. First of all, not lagging behind in diligence. It's easy for a teacher to teach without the proper preparation. It's just a natural thing. It just can happen. And consequently, when that happens, the Holy Spirit can't use that preparation because the preparation wasn't done. And it's easy to be lazy as a teacher and, oh, I've taught this subject several times. I don't need to prepare. I don't need to go over it. I'll just get up and wing it. And that is not honoring to the Lord. The second thing is fervent in spirit. I don't know if you had the experience I had when I was in school, but there were certain teachers, professors, who, they were boring. I mean, I had one professor in antennas. He would sit there and read the book to us, and that was it. And I mean, it was just painful to be in his class. There was no enthusiasm. There was no fervency. And for the teacher to get across the truth and an understanding of the Word of God, he has to be excited about it. He has to be able to teach in such a way that he gets other people excited about it and interested in understanding it. So being fervent in spirit as we teach is an important part of being a good teacher. And then to remember that we are serving the Lord when we teach. We're not serving ourselves. We're not serving even the people that we're teaching to. We're serving the Lord. Teaching is a ministry that God has called some to do. So this gift of teaching is an important one. We should focus on it if that's what God has given to us. And I know that there are some in the body of Christ here, I could name some of them, who have this gift of teaching. The question is, are we using it? If this is what God has equipped us to do, we should be seeking opportunity to make sure that we can use that gift effectively for Him. The fourth gift that we have listed in Romans chapter 12 is the gift of exhortation. He who exhorts in his exhortation. Focus on his exhortation. Again, this is not gender specific. Could be a man, could be a woman within the body of Christ. There are several in every body of believers that have the gift of exhortation. And the purpose of this is to motivate men and women to be obedient to the Word of God. Somebody who can see a problem in someone's life and can go and prescribe a course of action to help them solve that problem in their lives. To be obedient to the Word of God. Maybe it's mismanagement of some sort. Maybe it's a problem with raising their kids. Whatever the case might be. This person has the ability to go and analyze that and recommend a course of action and encourage them to take that course of action to solve that problem. And within the body of Christ, this is incredibly necessary, incredibly important. Concerned primarily with obedience to God's word, this person gets frustrated with people who understand who won't obey. What a surprise. Now, the problem with each of these gifts, or one of the problems, is that if we try to exercise this gift in our own strength, it gets turned around. Think of the person with the gift of prophecy who, in his or her own strength, wants to browbeat the people of God with standards that don't come from God, that come from themselves. Imagine the disaster that would result from that. And we see it in churches. We see it in cults. We see it all over the place. People following their own agenda, specifying this is what the Lord requires when it's not what the Lord requires at all. And that was what the Pharisees did. They built this whole law called the Sayag, the fence, around what God required and said, you got to do this too. And it was all for their own glory, not for the glory of God. Person with a gift of teaching who misuses it, does it in his own power, can be very abrasive. A person with the gift of serving who does it in his own power is very soon going to become grudging about it and become dissatisfied. And the same thing's true here with a person with the gift of exhortation. When they misuse the gift, instead of being a motivation, it becomes an irritation, an annoyance. If they're not operating in the Spirit and bathing their ministry in prayer and seeking the Lord to help them communicate what needs to be done and how this person can make improvements in their obedience to the Word of God, then they get very, very forceful. I won't use the word nagging, but you get the idea that this is, you know, when you're not working in the Spirit, there's a tendency to turn from being an encourager to being a nag about this. So what is the exhortation in those seven verses? Well, it takes us to Romans 12:12. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. This person, if they are not hopeful of obedience and a response in the life of the person that they're working with, they can very quickly become discouraged and throw up their hands and just give up and say, it's not worth trying to help this person. They're not interested in helping themselves. But constantly working in hope that the Lord will touch this life, that this person will see the benefits of what is being recommended and so on. Rejoicing in hope. Persevering in tribulation. When a person tells you what you need to be doing and helps you understand that and you don't have a motivation to do it, you tend to turn on that person, don't you? I'm tired of hearing you say that I should be doing this, you know. But in this case, the person with this gift of exhortation is to be persevering. They should be persevering even in the face of that kind of a response to them. And then devoted to prayer. This ministry has to be bathed in prayer because we're talking about changing the lives of other people. And we can't do that. Only the Lord can do that. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. So this fourth gift of exhortation, a critical gift within the body of Christ, one that we don't see happening as much as we should. And consequently, there are needs that are going unmet. The next gift is the gift of giving from verse 8. He who gives with liberality. The idea of giving with an understanding that God has entrusted to us resources that he wants us to pass on for the ministry of the body of Christ. Now, not everybody has the gift of giving. But those who do find themselves trustees, if you will, of significant resources. And just as we have the talent or the parable of the talents, God may start small with this person with a gift of giving and see how faithful they are and then build that until the resources at their disposal for meeting needs within the body of Christ are significant. But this person who has these resources, if they're not operating in the Spirit, what are they going to do with those resources? They're going to misuse them, right? Use them for themselves, use them for other activities, even maybe some good charities, but neglecting the needs within the body of Christ, insensitive to the exhortations that the Word of God gives to us about the use of these resources.
The giver is to be generous in his stewardship of God's resources. And he's given specific perceptions about which ministries are effective and where resources should be given. When we develop the spiritual gift, then the perception that comes along with it is exactly what ministries are effective and which ones have a need, so that those resources can be channeled in the right direction and the needs within the body of Christ can be met. And again, in the seven verses that follow, in verse 13, we find contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Now, distributing to the needs of the saints, obviously, that applies pretty clearly to the person with the gift of giving. In other words, when you have those resources, the first priority is needs within the body of Christ. When those needs have all been met, then you can go and use those resources elsewhere. But first of all, you're to distribute to the necessity of the saints, the needs of the saints themselves. And then the second part of this is interesting because oftentimes people with the gift of giving will give of the resources that God's entrusted to them, but they'll do it at a distance. And they want to be anonymous, and that's fine, but they fail to give of themselves. They give just the resources. And the exhortation is to be given to hospitality. It's not enough to give the resources that God's entrusted to you. You need to give of yourself too. You need to demonstrate what it means to give in your own life, in your own relationships, and not just in the body of Christ from a distance. Practicing hospitality. The sixth gift that we find here is leading. In verse 8, he who leads with diligence. You know, a leader cannot let down. He can't say, I'm tired. I think for the next few weeks I'll just take it off. I'll just take the time off. I won't lead for the next few weeks. It just doesn't happen. Because as soon as that happens, then the body of Christ is without that leadership. And it doesn't take long for things to go awry within the body of Christ. Person who leads with diligence, he ministers to the leadership needs of the body of Christ. He has to be aware that people are always watching. Isn't that interesting? People are always watching those who are in leadership. And we're not just talking about elders here. We're talking about those who have the gift of leading. And women have that gift as well as men. They express it in different avenues. There is a structure within the body of Christ that makes provision for men to be in leadership roles within the body of Christ, but that doesn't mean this gift is not given to women. And there are many opportunities in which women can exercise this same gift of leadership and be instrumental in helping others follow faithfully the Word of God and live a victorious life. But he has to be diligent because people are always watching this person with the gift of leadership. He can't let down his guard lest he lead others in the wrong direction. He's often maligned by those who are following. Take a look at Moses and his leadership. I love Moses as an example of this. He understood the ways of God, so he was faithful in his following, but the people of Israel who were following him didn't understand the ways of God. All they saw were the acts of God, and they constantly were backbiting against Moses. If you watch the progression, they're backbiting first against Moses and Miriam, and then Moses and Aaron, and then finally after Numbers chapter 20, where Moses has misrepresented his relationship with God by saying, "Must we bring water out of the rock?" refuses to sanctify God in the eyes of the people. In chapter 21, the people rebel again, and now it's their rebelling against Moses and God. So the relationship, that was a serious problem in Romans chapter 20, or in Numbers chapter 20 there. So the people who were following were constantly backbiting, constantly maligning the leadership of Moses and Aaron and so on. And that's not unusual. It happens all the time. The exhortation given to the person with the gift of leadership is in verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Moses had plenty of opportunity as he was leading the people through the wilderness to turn around and say, "You know, I'm tired of this. I try to do what's right for you. I try to lead you faithfully, and you backbite and you rebel. I'm done. You know, let God do whatever he wants to you." But instead, Moses did just the opposite. When the people were rebelling and God wanted to destroy them, Moses stood in the gap and said, "Lord, don't do this. Because all the nations around are going to say you could bring them out of Egypt, but you couldn't sustain them in the desert."
And so Moses is standing up for the people. Even though the people are rebelling against him, he's standing up for them before the Lord and protecting them and becoming an intercessor for them. They're persecuting him, but he's blessing them. And that is the responsibility of the person with the gift of leadership. Bless and do not curse. And then finally we have the seventh gift, the gift of mercy. Romans 12:8 again, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Showing mercy with cheerfulness. Now this idea of the gift of mercy addresses the emotional needs within the body of Christ. This person with the gift of mercy is very much in tune to the emotional needs of other people. And God has equipped them to meet those emotional needs. And where those with the gift of mercy are not exercising their gift, those emotional needs, they just run rampant within the body of Christ. And they're not met. Because the others are not equipped to meet those needs. And so we need these people who have the gift of mercy. And they're very easy to identify. I mean, if you get to know them, you can quickly say, this person has the gift of mercy. They minister the emotional needs of the body of Christ. Can't allow themselves to become morose, because it's easy when you're dealing with emotional needs to become depressed, to get so involved in the emotional needs of other people that you allow them to affect your emotional well-being, and that's certainly not what should happen. They're able to perceive when someone is hurting emotionally. The exhortation in the seven verses is Romans chapter 12 and verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Sounds absolutely contrary to what we usually do. Because naturally, those of us who don't have the gift of mercy, we see somebody who is grieving or weeping, we want to go and cheer them up, right? You can't be sad. I mean, look at what God has done for you. You know, what right do you have to be sad? But that's not what the exhortation is here. You rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. That's how you enter into their emotions. You enter into their emotional suffering. Their emotional rejoicing, whatever it is. And it is a much more effective way to deal with emotional problems than trying to change the emotions of the person that you're dealing with who has the need. I think I've told you before that one of the things my dad used to teach me was that a joy shared is a joy doubled. And a grief shared is a grief halved. And that's this principle here. Rejoicing with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Now, I want you to think for a second about these seven gifts, and I know we've just gone over them. Well, let me put them up on the screen so we can at least see them, and then you can think about this. I want to think about relationships between these gifts for just a moment. We're almost out of time, but think about this. What would happen if a person with the gift of prophecy married a person with the gift of mercy? What do you think? Unless they understand each other's gifts, they're in for a really tough time, right? Because the prophet's saying, hey, look, they just need to do what God says. This is what God says. That's what they need to do. And the person with the gift of mercy is saying, yeah, but you don't understand what they're going through. And you don't know the emotional distress that this is causing in their lives. And, you know, there's reasons that they're not. And he's going, it doesn't matter. It's just wrong. You just do it. That's all, you know. Oh, but you need to see, if you don't understand each other's gifts, what's going to happen? You're going to have conflict, not because you're not exercising your gifts, but simply because you are exercising your gifts, but you don't give each other room for a different perspective, a different outlook based on the gift that you have. Think about the person who has the gift of serving and a person who has the gift of leading, and how the conflict, not necessarily married to one another, but I'm thinking about the conflict between the two. Person with the gift of serving is saying, you know, look at all these things that need to be done around here. You're a leader. Why don't you make sure they get done? Not realizing that the leader, not having the gift of serving, may not even perceive that those things need to be done. So we need to work together with our spiritual gifts, because nobody is able to do everything by themselves. The Lord Jesus exhibited all the gifts, but we are not him. And the Apostle Peter says, as each of us has received a gift. Now, as we mature in Christ, we certainly would conform more to the image of Christ and show characteristics of more of the gifts. But the only thing we know for sure from the Word of God is that we have a gift, at least one. And if we don't know what that gift is, how can we effectively serve within the body of Christ and build up the body of Christ if we're not doing what we've been specifically and spiritually equipped to do?
It's critically important that we find out what our gift is and begin to exercise it, begin to develop it. Now, it should be obvious how these gifts work together. The prophet is the gift of standards. Serving is meets the physical needs within the body of Christ. Teaching, intellectual needs, exhortation, motivational needs to obey. Giving, the financial needs in the body of Christ. Leading, obviously, for leadership needs. And then mercy, meeting the emotional needs of the body of Christ. And that's all the needs. So when the seven spiritual gifts are being exercised within a local body of believers, all the needs are going to be met. When there are those with gifts who are not exercising them, what's going to happen to those needs that that gift would meet? They're going to be unmet within the body of Christ. Okay, that's why we each have something to supply. As both the passage earlier in Romans chapter 12 and also the passage in 1 Corinthians 12 says, we are all members of one body. And we all supply what the body needs in order for the body to develop itself and be edified in love. So if you have a spiritual gift, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ the Savior, first of all, you do have a spiritual gift. If you don't know what that gift is, or if you haven't been using the spiritual gift, how can you participate in building up the body of Christ? How can you add what God has specifically equipped you to add in order that the body of Christ may be built up in completion? By that which, as the scripture says, every joint supplies. So the question I leave you with this morning is this one. Am I using my spiritual gift to build up the body of Christ so that God will get the glory that he deserves? If you don't know what your spiritual gift is, talk to those around you. Look at these seven. Look at the characteristics that we've talked about. And look at yourself. And have others evaluate you and tell you what they think your spiritual gift might be. And prayerfully consider this, because you have one of these seven. The question is which one? And then, are you using it? Are you seeking opportunity where that gift would be beneficial, where you could meet the needs of other people within the body of Christ using that specific spiritual gift that you've been given? And if not, what are you waiting for? This is how God designed the body of Christ to work. So we need to all participate and be a part of what God is doing here at CRBC. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. It is so clear. It is so simple to apply to our lives. But Father, we also find that our own will gets in the way. Our own sin gets in the way. Father, you have so masterfully designed this organism called the body of Christ, the church. You have made it so that every one of those needs within the body of Christ can be met from within this local assembly. Father, we ask that you will help us to understand the gift that you've given to us. We might seek opportunity and we might find others who can help us identify our gift if we don't know what it is. Father, so that you might be glorified through the exercise of our gift. Your word tells us that if we speak, we should speak as your oracles. If we serve, we should serve with your strength so that you, whether we speak or serve, you would get the glory from it. We ask that you'll help us to do that and to be faithful in using the spiritual gifts that you've given to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.